What we're going to talk about today is our Lord Jesus Christ, that He is one of us for all of us. The start today is a jumping off point in the book of Job. Job, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 32. But one of the thoughts that Job relays here, as we're going to read, is one of how I wish I had a help, how I wish I had a mediator, how I wish I had a go-between, someone to intercede for me between myself and God. And this is what he says in Job 9, beginning in verse 32. He says, "He's not a man, God is not a man like me, that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court." He's basically, what is he saying here? He's saying, you know, God's so much greater than I am. He's so much bigger than I am. We're not equals here. You know, between me and God, it's not a fair fight, is it? So he says, here I am. We're trying to intercede. We're trying to have a relationship here between God, who is so mighty and so great, and me, who am nothing, Job is saying. Job's a very humble man, was he not? He says, oh, he's not a man like me that I might answer him, that we might confront each other in court. And this is his lament, his desire, his wish, right? Job's wish. If only there were someone to arbitrate between us, to lay his hand upon us both. What is Job saying here? I wish there were someone here between us to bridge this gap of relationship between me and the Almighty. If there were only someone. Well, there really wasn't anyone, was there? Not in Job's day. And yet God was faithful. God was kind to Job. And ultimately, we know that there is a very happy ending to the book of Job. Well, interestingly enough, I believe that indeed this is quite a profound foreshadowing of what does take place in the New Covenant. Job lived in the Old Covenant, Old Testament days. And yet his lament, his desire, his wish actually becomes fulfilled in the New Covenant, in God's greatest gift. We know that Paul says in Galatians the 4th chapter in verse 4, "But when the fullness of time came," whose time? God's time. In other words, on God's time. When God, it wasn't right in Job's day. Now, who's to say it wasn't right in Job's day? Well, God. It wasn't God's time yet. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, and born under the law." The Virgin Mary conceived, correct? She conceived by the Holy Spirit overshadowing her, coming upon her. And so the child to be born, according to the angel, would be called the Son of the Highest. So the Son is born of Mary. And Luke goes on to tell us that as Jesus grew, He increased in wisdom and in stature. And I think it's interesting, talking about laying one hand upon us both, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Interesting. So even as he's growing up, Luke seems to be able to capture the idea that he's growing in being this go-between, this bridge. He's increasing in his wisdom. He's increasing in stature. I think that would mean both his height, but also his character. He's increasing in these things. He's growing up. Jesus becomes a bringer of hope. Let's look at this. This is in Matthew, the 9th chapter. You remember this story. But it's very profound when you begin to think about the ramifications of having someone, one of us, between us and God. So, "And behold, and they brought to him," that is, they brought to Jesus, "a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven." And it's very powerful, isn't it, that Jesus tells this man, your sins are forgiven. But I don't want us to overlook the first thing he says. What is the first thing he says? Before he says, your sins are forgiven, he says to him, be of good cheer. Take courage, right? How beautiful is that? Jesus was a very encouraging, is a very encouraging comforter. And Jesus did see them for what they were. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore do you think evil in your hearts? For what is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, arise and walk? And what he will clarify here is by what authority or by what power he does do these things. And he does. But that ye may know that who? Remember, the title of the lesson is One of Us for All of Us. The Son of who? The Son of Man. The Son of Man. Actually, in the Scriptures, do you know that Jesus, mostly in reference to himself, refers to himself more often as the Son of Man than he is referred to as the Son of God? Is he the Son of God? Absolutely he is. But when Jesus chooses to reference most often himself, he'll say, The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So that you'll know this, you scribes that are worried about the technicalities of the matter, if you're worried about these things, then know this. I have authority. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. So then he turns to the sick of the palsy. Arise, take up your bed, and go into your house. And he arose, and he departed unto his house. So who is this man? He's a man that brings forgiveness. He's a man who has authority from God. I want you to look and realize something. What is it that in this event did the crowd, did the people that witnessed the event, what did they go away from this event having understood? What did this event teach them? What did this healing of this man, also this interchange, and what Jesus said, what did they come away from this event believing, understanding? It's very important. What they came away from is this. When the multitude saw it, they were afraid and glorified God who had given such authority unto men. What did the crowds go away understanding? The Son of Man has authority. God has given authority. The Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. Pretty momentous day, right? He's a man over judgment. In John the 5th chapter, the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because, what's the word because mean? Why do we use the word because? It means one thing predicated upon another. One thing has to do with the other. These are linked concepts here. That's why we use the term because. Because he is the Son of Man. Who's our ultimate judge? God is our judge. Can give to Jesus authority to execute judgment. Can he not? And that's what Jesus is saying. The Father has given the Son to have life in himself, and the Father has given the Son authority to execute judgment. And that could be the end of the verse. We could say amen to that. Let it be so. And yet, Jesus tells us the because. And the because is very important. We don't often think about this, but it's very, very important. The reason that God has given the Son the authority to execute judgment is because the Son is the Son of Man. And that begins to open up for us and unlock for us some of the reasons why he must be one of us. Again, it's kind of like us in Job. We're trying to evaluate this relationship between, you know, Job's trying to evaluate this dealings, this interrelationship between himself and God. And he's saying, basically, he's saying what? Compared to God, I am nothing. I just wish there was someone here that could bridge this gap. God did provide the bridge. What kind of bridge did he build? Jesus said, the Father gave the Son to have life in himself. Jesus also said, the Father gave to the Son to execute judgment. We as imperfect mankind, are we liable to judgment? Yes, we are. But it's interesting, isn't it, that the Father has given unto the Son the authority to execute judgment. Why? Because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. So one of us, then, the Son of Man, will be our judge. The Father has given the Son to have life in himself. The Father has given the Son the authority to execute judgment. Not because he thinks the Son is going to be real angry, but because the Son, Jesus, is the Son of Man. Let me ask you a question. When you're talking about dealing between us and God, you're talking about judgment. All of us will stand one day. And you will talk about judgment. When we stand before God, having nothing to offer, being nothing, being weak, being broken, being bruised. The one sitting upon the judgment seat, we talk about the judgment seat. Scriptures talk about it. That's why we talk about it. Who would you like to have sitting on the judgment seat? Would you like to have a super, again, going back to this first, you know, just for example, would you like to have an angelic being who is not subject to the same temptations and trials and struggles that you and I are? I mean, maybe this being could have, God could make a being that could have struggles and temptations, but they wouldn't be ours unless he's one of us. So God creates a being, and this being is going to stand up there and judge us. By what standard would he judge us? You would think it'd be a different standard, would you not? But if Jesus is the Son of Man, if Jesus is one of us, as the Scriptures teach that he is, and we're not talking about just technicalities today, we're talking about relevance today. If Jesus is one of us, then we know then the one who is going to execute judgment is going to understand us, is he not? That's a story of great hope. This is not about working out technicalities. This is a story about unlocking hope. The one who said to this boy, excuse me, boy, this man sick of the palsy, son, be of good cheer, is the same one that the Father has given authority to execute judgment. Is that good news? I think that's fantastic news. If that's the kind of judge, you know, there's different ones. You ever heard of that? You ever go, you know, you go to a, you know, Lord forbid, nobody's ever had any kind of problem. But maybe, like me, you've had a speeding ticket. There are certain places that you don't want to go to court with your speeding ticket because they are the proverbial hanging judge. Now, I don't think we really hang folks for speeding. I'm not going to get into all that. But the idea is what? It's important who you go before, right? You know, there are certain places, I won't tell you where they are, because but there are certain places around here, I'm not going to speed because I know who handles the ticketing judging. It gives me good influence to the... But think about this, though. That's a silly example, but think about it in real life. We know that we are subject to judgment, are we not? Who do you want to stand before you, stand with you, before Almighty Perfect God? Who do you want standing there on your behalf? Who do you want there to lay His hand upon you both? and bring you together. I want the one who said to the man that was sick of the palsy, who did have sins that needed to be forgiven, I want the one that the first words out of his mouth to that man were, "Son, be of good cheer." That's who I want as my judge. And praise God, that's who he gave me. "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Man. So, he's a man over judgment. He is a man bringing resurrection. In 1 Corinthians verse 15 and 21, we know that there's a man that brought death. Who was that? Who was the man that brought death? Adam brought death. But there's also another man who brings resurrection. How about that? Is that good news? Again, this is not technicalities. This is about good news. It's good to know. Job, one day in the kingdom, I believe, but Job, if he were here with us today, he would be dancing the proverbial jig, forgive me, because what he only could wish for in his day when he was going through his struggles and his trials is here in Jesus Christ. By man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. By who? By man. By man. By man came resurrection of the dead. A man brings grace in Romans the 5th chapter and verse 15. "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man," again, who are we referring to? This is Paul writing in both places. Now to the Romans, he's saying that one man, the trespass of one man, caused many to die. "For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Paul is just extolling this, isn't he? He's saying, oh yes, what Adam brought was terrible and had such great and far-reaching consequences. Look at what Jesus Christ has brought. Look at what Jesus Christ has done. By one man, death entered in the world. By one man, Jesus Christ, righteousness, resurrection, life, judgment, but judgment by one who is called the Son of Man. All of these things are available to us. These aren't technicalities. These are great and wonderful things to celebrate. The one man, Jesus Christ, brought too many. Verse 17. "For if by the trespass of one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ?" God has given a gift here. He could have done it any way he wanted to. But it's not just a technicality. It's important that God chose to do what he did, how he did it. He chose that there would be one of us for all of us. God chose that. The gift of God. God's abundant provision. Think about that. What do you make provision for? We talk about making provision. It's about your planning, aren't you? You're planning and preparing. God had a plan and a preparation of grace, and he brought it to bear. The gift is given through the one man, Jesus Christ. Powerful, isn't it? So, to summarize, this is all by man. Forgiveness of sins, given by a man. Judgment. We think about judgment always in a harsh context, but think about this. When the judge is one of us, that's good. Judgment by a man. Resurrection by a man. God's grace by a man. And finally, life by a man. All of these things, we just read the scriptures, did we not? All of these things are by man. Specifically, the man Christ Jesus. How wonderful is that? So I told you last week, I referred to it last week about what I've come to call the five magic words. the five magic words. He had to be God. That's what usually is said. He had to be God. Speaking of Jesus, Jesus is the he had to be God. He had to be God to forgive sins. Well, the verses we just read, actually don't really go that way, do they? We're talking about God giving the authority unto men. That's what they understood when they left. The multitude said they glorified God because he had given authority, this authority, to men. They'd seen it. Jesus had been given this authority. So what did he have to be? Really, what he had to be was one of us. And let's see if we can explore that a bit in the scriptures as well. In Hebrews, the second chapter, and verse 14, since therefore the children share flesh and blood, who are the children being referred to? Who? Us, right? The people. We are the children. We're the ones who need help. We are the ones who God is trying to reestablish fellowship with. He's trying to save us. He's trying to help us. We, the children, we are flesh and blood. We share flesh and blood. He himself, now we're speaking of Jesus specifically, Jesus himself shared the same things so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. This right here is the number one proof, the number one reason Jesus had to be one of us, and that is death. So really, when we say he had to be, we have to fill in that last blank. Jesus had to be blank. We have to fill that last blank in with someone or something that could do something that we can do. Die. God can't. God cannot die. The writer here says, Jesus had to be flesh and blood because he had to destroy the one who has the power of death, but there was a means by which he was going to do that that is unique to the human experience. Jesus was going to have to die. So when we fill in that last blank of what Jesus had to be, he could not have been God.
Right. Amen.
This isn't a matter of a technicality. This is a matter of, this is what the scriptures teach. What he had to be was someone who could, through death, destroy the devil who has the power over death. The power of death. He had to be. Jesus had to be one of us. He simply had to be. Because he was going to have to die in order to purchase our salvation. Have you ever heard this before? Jesus had to purchase our salvation. Jesus had to pay what I could not pay. Have you ever heard that before?
Right.
Is that true? Yes, it's true. Mm-hmm. Yes, it's true. We have nothing to offer. So this is what we've always said traditionally for years and years and years. What do we say about Jesus? What's different about him? Oh, Jesus paid it all, right? He could only pay it. He could only pay it. He could only pay it. That's right. That's exactly right. But the other conclusion that we always come to is that he had to be God in order to pay it. That's absolutely wrong.
Right.
Because if he had to be God to pay it, the paying is what? What was the price he paid? Death. God can't die. This doesn't work. This isn't a matter about, you know, blasting this tradition and that tradition. This is not about any of it. This simply does not work according to the scriptures. What he had to be was one of us. And then you say, well, that's the same thing. You're saying that Kirk couldn't pay for you. I couldn't pay for him. Yes, but that's because I said Kirk has his own sins. I said, I have my own sins. Now we begin to talk about Jesus. What if he has no sins? If he's human and has no sins, can he do this that this writer's talking about? Can he die?
Yes.
Did he?
Yes.
Yes, he did. That's the difference. So when God sees our Lord Jesus Christ coming, he doesn't see the robe on him like my robe, dirty and spotted and tattered and torn. When he sees Jesus coming, he sees one of us coming, but he sees him clothed in a robe of pure white. And he says, not as I will, but as you will. He says, I could pray my Father, and he'd send me legions of angels to get me out of this. Why? Because in terms of deserving it, he took that cross for me. He took that cross for you. Not because of his own sin, for he had none. But that still doesn't take away that one of us had to do what only one of us could do. Die. Would you say this is probably, not probably, would you say that Jesus' sacrificial death for our atonement is the most important work that he ever accomplished? Would we not agree that his death on the cross is the greatest thing? And I'm not talking about happy, but I'm talking about in terms of importance. Is that not the greatest thing that he has ever done? And if he couldn't be God to do it, that greatest of all things, then I ask you in all sincerity, why would he have to be God to do anything else? If he could accomplish that as one of us, why would he have to be God for anything else? Verse 17. Listen to this. I told you about that he had to be. Remember? I told you that I said he had to be God. The words he and had and to and be and God all appear in our English translations of the Bible, do they not? Of course they do. Sure, of course they do. But they never occur in that order together. But interestingly enough, look at what I did find. I found he had to and be. And then I found some interesting other words to go on the end of that. And look at what this says. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way. That's what he had to be. And all of us preachers ought to be ashamed for not quoting the Bible correctly. He had to be made like his brothers in every way. I need to be standing up there and saying that. Anybody who wants to preach and teach and give exhortation out of the Scriptures, when you come to your he had to be, quote, this is the one you better use. He had to be made like his brothers in every way. That includes being the thing that he could not have been if he were God. And that is subject to death. He had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. We were talking about earlier about the example of him being judge, him placing his hand upon us and upon his Father and bringing us together. Notice this. This is that type of intercession. That's what a high priest is about. He's going to be a faithful and merciful high priest. What do you think this means? The in order to means he had to have this in order to do this. I'm going to tell you something that's going to be revolutionary. Jesus could not have been a merciful and faithful high priest unless he was like his brothers in every way. Jesus could not have been the high priest that God wanted him to be unless he was like us in every way. And the same writer here will tell us, again, like us in every way. Oh, you're saying he's sinful. No, I'm not. No, I'm not. The writer said he was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet, in his case, without sin. But this verse still stands. He had to be made like his brothers in every way, so that he could make atonement for the sins of the people. For there is one God. Amen. And one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus. Not the God Christ Jesus. Not the God man Christ Jesus. Not the angel man Christ Jesus. The man Christ Jesus. And for all of our traditions and our theological arguments, which, you know, praise the Lord, I hope it's evidence of my spirit here this morning. I have not endeavored to go into any such debate. Academic arguments and such. Forget all that. For anybody that has any question about that, we're talking about years after Jesus has died on the cross. He has raised from the dead. He has been taken up into heaven. He has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. And right now, as Paul is writing these words in his real time, that's where he is. And Paul says, we have a mediator. And he's the man, Christ Jesus. Paul's not afraid to use that term. Neither should we be. If that doesn't work with our theology, it's our theology that needs to change. He's the man, Christ Jesus. And we quote that verse a lot. It's an important verse, and it is a powerful verse, wonderful verse. But also, in reviewing things and thinking about things this morning, I wanted us to add also what Paul says in verse 6. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And Paul's not through talking about the Lord. He's not through talking about Jesus. He says, Jesus who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And as we do close, I'll leave us with this. There is a testimony that the world needs to hear. There is a testimony, a report, that's not really being sounded out in the world today. And we deserve that testimony. And that testimony is this. The man, Christ Jesus, gave himself a ransom for all. The man Christ Jesus who hurt when they scourged him, who suffered when they crucified him, who feared, says the Bible, who cried, says the Bible. The man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. One of us for all of us. It's time that testimony was proclaimed.